Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to Zion this morning. As a call to worship this morning, I'm going to read from Psalms 96. But before I do, I want to tell you about a question that's been ringing in my head for the last couple of months. And it's this: why worship God? Why worship God? Why bother? Why give him praise? What's the reason? And as I thought about it, there's a phrase from a song that kept running through my head. And I think it's in the Bible. Somebody needs to find it for me. I couldn't find it, but it goes like this. If we don't praise his name, the rocks and trees will cry out. You guys heard that phrase before? What does that mean? If we don't praise his name, the rocks and trees will cry out. And I began to think about this beautiful world we live in that God made that's been changing so much over eons and centuries or whatever you think about all that. It's always been changing. There's been ice ages, floods. Now there's drought and wildfires and there's earthquakes. And I began to wonder in my head, are the rocks and trees crying out right now? Yeah. Are the rocks and the trees crying out? And how can we solve that? What can we do about it? According to David, we give God praise. We give him worship. And in that place of worship, what happens to us? We begin to know God. He begins to know us. He begins to put thoughts into our head. And I began to think, what if God was coming over to my house for lunch today? What if he was just going to drop in? What would I do different? Would I clean some things up? I know Ruth would make me clean the upstairs bathroom. It's scary. How much food would I put on my plate? Would I take him for a drive? What would I do different if God was coming to visit me? Here's what David says about that. This is what we should do if God is coming to visit us here this morning. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. Shout with joy to the Lord. Burst into jubilant song. Let the seas resound. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains all sing together in perfect joy. Let all of creation sing before the Lord. Why? Because he is coming in righteousness to judge this world. Let's sing together.
I didn't know quite what Frank was going to say. I never do. But we started on the same thing. Is this drought? What do we do about it? And I've been so disturbed with the news. I mean, there's Afghanistan, on and on and on, on. There's Haiti. There's earthquakes. There's, of course, Delta. There's everything even that Frank has said. What do we do? And he said worship. And I've been calling out to God, like, come on, God, stop it. But there is hope. And that's what I want to celebrate today, is our hope in God. And so I'd like to turn to page 804 in the new book, 804. It's our faith that gives us hope. And as we begin this piece, I'd like us, if you want to close your eyes, you don't need the words, and hum it, just hum through it. And think of all the love that really is here today, and all the love that we need more of. And then we'll go through and sing it, and we'll go from love to peace to joy, and then we're going to end on hope. Mm-hmm. Time, open your eyes and look around, and let's sing There's More Love.
There is more love somewhere. There is more love somewhere. I'm gonna keep on till I find
Turn to page 537. The theme of today's worship is God speaking. And this is an interesting poem. It starts out, Lord, you sometimes speak in wonders. And it's always kind of nice to see an incredible event to know it must be God speaking because it's so unmistakable. And then the second verse, sometimes Lord speaks in whispers, and you can't really hear it unless you're tuned in and listening carefully. You'll miss it. And then the third verse, the Lord speaks in silence. And then the fourth verse, it's interesting because the poet says instead of sometimes, he says surely. Surely speaks in scripture. And I get it, he didn't want to say sometimes speaks in scripture, that would be sort of weird, but surely sort of implies a little bit of doubt. For me, it's like when someone says, really? And then you say, surely. So there's a little question mark there. And I like how the poem continues with the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit has the words of the scripture pop out on the page. I think we've all had that experience where something just pops out. And I kind of call it the Holy Spirit sometimes. And then he says, with fresh light for every age. And I think this is particularly interesting because our church doesn't look the same as it did 100 years ago or 200 years ago. There's a fresh interpretation of the scriptures that happens with new light for every age. And that kind of lets me be a little bit insecure. Well, isn't God the same? And, you know, da, da, da. And then the last verse puts it all together. Lord, you always speak in Jesus. Always new, yet still the same. So I'd like you to, let's sing this song. And I want to show you one more thing about it, but I'll do it on the piano. Basically, I'll use the mic here. It's in unison, and it's hard to harmonize, and it's not my favorite melody, really. But the piano part's quite beautiful. And let me tell you, show you what the piano does, because you might not hear it unless you play the piano. Page 592. A song of affirming another song affirming our faith in God's word. And this is an interesting poem because it starts out kind of like this, like a preacher preaching to us, come on, our foundation is really firm as long as it's laid on the word of God, capital W. But then it's kind of interesting. The last verses is actually God speaking. So let's stand. We can pretend we're God speaking.
How firm our foundation, you saints of the Lord,
May be seated.
We're still placing our offerings in the back box, but I'd like to pray for those offerings this morning. Father, thank you for the incredible gift of life and of wealth that you've given to us. You have blessed us, and we bless you in return by our gifts. Amen. Children? Need some kids. Let's go, boys.
Hi there. Come on up and get situated. Do we have any more coming in the back? I think you guys are it for today. How are we doing today? Good. I have a question for you. Have you ever made an excuse? Do you know what an excuse is? Like, oh, we've got another one coming. Like if mom or dad says, oh, can you take out the trash? And you say, I'm too tired. Is that an excuse? Yeah. Can you think of an example of another excuse? No. What about when mom says, turn the video game off, it's time for dinner? That never happens in our house. And nobody comes to dinner because they pretend not to hear. Those are all excuses. Well, sometimes God asks us to do things, and we might even make an excuse to God or pretend that we don't even hear God. And so we're going to talk about someone today named Moses, who he was making some excuses, and he wasn't sure about what God had to say to him. But listen in the story how God says he will be with Moses all through the hard times, even though God might be asking Moses to do something hard. So this story is about Moses and the burning bush. You can see right here, there's a picture of Moses and some sheep. And we're going to see what's going on with this tree and why there's fire on these branches. So I'll kind of hold it here so you can see it. All right. Moses was watching his sheep in the hot, dry desert. Suddenly, he saw a very strange sight. Flames of fire came from a bush, but the bush did not burn up. Isn't that weird? What happens normally if a tree or a bush catches on fire? It burns up. This is interesting. Let's see what's happening. Moses squinted his eyes. He looked around the bush one way, and he looked around the bush the other way. "Moses, Moses," said a loud voice. Moses was scared. "Here I am," he said. "Take off your shoes," the voice thundered. "The place where you are standing is holy ground." Moses kicked off his sandals, keeping his eyes on the flaming bush. "I am the God of your fathers," the voice said. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. "I have heard my people crying in Egypt," God said. "My people are hurting, and I have come to save them." Wow, thought Moses. How is God going to do this? "Go," said God. "I am sending you to Pharaoh to ask him to let my people go." "Me," said Moses. "Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to lead your people?" And he threw himself down on the ground before God, but he kept one eye on the burning bush. That was probably smart. "I will be with you," God said. And Moses trusted God. He was willing to do everything God said. God gave Moses the words and the power he needed to talk to Pharaoh and lead the people out of Egypt. It's pretty amazing how God used a burning bush to talk to Moses. I think I would have been pretty scared at first, too. The really cool thing that God tells Moses is that he's going to be with him no matter what and help him to do the hard thing. Now, I don't know about you, but God has never talked to me through a burning bush. I'm still waiting because sometimes that would be super helpful. But you know what? God talks to us in lots of ways. And we might hear God talking to us when we learn a Bible story or when we see the way our families love us, or when we see other people doing kind things and helping each other out. And even sometimes when you look outside at the pretty trees and the flowers and the birds and the butterflies, we just know God loves us and he'll be with us because of all that he created for us to enjoy. So this week, when you're at home and doing things with your family, try to see if you can find ways that God is showing you that he's with you, even in the hard times. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for sending us your words in the Bible so that we can learn more about what it means to listen to your voice and answer the call when you ask us to do hard things sometimes. Help us to watch for the areas in our life where you are showing us love so that we can know that we are never alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
So there are three scriptures that Steve will be referencing this morning: Genesis 1 and 12, 1 through 4, Exodus 3, 1 through 6, which is a story you just heard, so I'm not going to read that one, and then Matthew 4, 18 through 25. Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, leave your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I too will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So listen to this. Abram left, as the Lord had told him to, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old. That's not as old as Paul, but it's old. Imagine leaving your home at 75 to start over. And he went and he left from Haran. Now from Matthew 4, 18 through 25, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. One was Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. And Jesus called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Crazy. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news of him spread all over the region of Syria, and all the people brought to him all who were ill and had diseases, those suffering severe pain, those who were paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and all the whole region beyond the Jordan came and followed Jesus.
A quick update this morning. My commute was noticeably shorter. Yes. Great commute this morning. Noticeably shorter. We're in the house in Hubbard, and a lot of that is due to lots of hands and feet and backs and trucks that helped get us moved up here. So thanks for that. Also for the food along the way. It was wonderful, just over the last couple of days to not have to try and rummage through boxes and figure out where the cooking supplies are, because there was food provided by a lot of you folks as well. So thank you so much. The Lord be with you. Last week, I said, in our worship, we do God's story, or our worship does God's story. Now, that might sound a bit confusing, but let me give you an example of this morning. This morning, Lois led us in an opening song. There is more love somewhere. In response to events that have been happening in our world, Haiti, Afghanistan, hospitals that are overcrowded, healthcare workers that continue to be frustrated, we lament. We acknowledge that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be, that God has a different plan and a different design for how this whole thing is supposed to function, that love is somewhere, and we don't sense it in some ways right now. And so as a community, we do God's story. We come together and we lament, because I think these are things that sadden God. So this morning, in our worship, we do God's story. God's story becomes a present reality by how we worship. Last week was our first in a series on worship. Again, we talked about the importance of story in our services. And that's just not any story, but that's God's story. That's the gospel story, God's work of creation, redemption, and recreation. The story of our relational God reaching out to restore the brokenness of humanity and all creation. That's God's story. We covered how in our worship, we don't just tell God's story, but again, in our worship, God's story is becoming a reality. Our worship does God's story. We also talked about keeping our priorities straight. The first priority in worship is to make sure the content of our worship is based on the Trinitarian God of Scripture. on what we receive in the story of Scripture. The second priority, it's the structure of our worship. Fourfold structure of God's gathering, speaking, restoring, and sending. Those four things that God is accomplishing, and we in turn respond to God and respond to what God is doing all throughout our worship. Once the content and structure of our worship is biblically faithful, we can move on to the third priority, the style of our worship. Style matters, and simply put, the style should fit communication styles in our cultural context. There was a time that Mennonite worship services, even those here at Zion, were primarily in German. Some here speak German fluently, but for most of us, like me, German is not an accessible language. It doesn't make sense to worship entirely in German for this community we find ourselves in. We could have the best worship content, but only those who spoke German and understood German could hear it. Likewise, we could be the best communicators, but be horribly ineffective because we're not telling God's story, but we're telling our own. So, having covered God calls last week, we're taking a closer look at how God follows up calling people together. That is, God speaks. I know, thank you, Captain Obvious. In some ways, this is a no-brainer. God gathers people together and then says something to them. But stick with me, we're going somewhere. In Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I'm going to show you. I will make you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name respected and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." While the call in this passage is a little bit more implied, it's hard to miss the God speaks part. Pretty clear, the Lord said to Abram. How about Exodus 3? That passage. The passage with Moses. Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Horeb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of the bush. Moses saw that bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up. Then Moses said to himself, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." Now, I'm just picturing Moses retelling this story to all the Israelites around the campfire. And he's sitting there and saying, "It was this bush. It was on fire, but it wasn't on fire. So I says to myself, I says, I'm going to go check it out." So Moses checks it out, and the Lord saw that he was coming. And the Lord responds, calls to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Moses said, "I'm here." Well, because of course, God hadn't figured that out yet, having already called Moses' name. So then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground." He continued, "I am the God of your father, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land." God calls to Moses. Then God speaks a message to Moses. So what about the Matthew passage? In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, "Come follow me. I'll show you how to fish for people." Later in verse 23, with the disciples following, it says, Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues. He announced the good news of the kingdom and healed every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus calls the disciples. He says he'll teach them to fish for people, and Then Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom to the disciples and to all the surrounding people. Again, God calls, then God speaks a word about the kingdom, a word about the gospel becoming reality. In all of these passages, God speaks this word to those that are called. For Abram, it's the beginning of the covenant that will establish God's people and bless all the world through Abram's descendants. To Moses, God speaks a message of God's faithfulness to that covenant with Abram, who, through the covenant, would change his name to Abraham. It was how God would rescue the people from Egypt. In Matthew, Jesus calls the disciples, 12 disciples, by the way, an intentional reference to the 12 tribes that God rescued from Egypt. Once those disciples were called, Jesus speaks. Jesus announces the good news of that kingdom. Clearly, there's a call and God speaking. So, God gathers the people.
People respond by gathering. This morning, we've responded by gathering here in person and electronically online. We're trying to figure out what that means and work through what does it mean to gather together online in one place. This God speaks portion, it's a portion of the worship service where things shift from coming into God's presence to being and remaining in God's presence.
While in God's presence, God speaks to us through the word, through scripture, through God's story. And then we respond to what we hear from God. But this portion of the worship service, as God speaks, the word portion, it's seen its share of development and shifts over the years. I started to understand one of those shifts when I once asked what I assumed was an innocent enough question. His response to my question seemed a bit odd, but who was I to push any further? After all, he was the son of a district minister, brother to the president of a reputable theological seminary,
currently my senior pastor and my boss. I was just the youth pastor who led worship as a hobby. I wondered what theologically significant piece of church history I had forgotten,
and my mind tried to quickly run through the practical implications of the Reformation, but I came up with nothing. The conversation had started as we were looking over the order of worship
for an upcoming service. I had asked about changing the order slightly so that our singing could be a response to the message, rather than the usual energetic build-up to the message. Thinking it an innocent enough question, I hadn't really been prepared for his pointed response that went something like, "Since the time of the Reformation, we've worked hard to keep the word central, and that's what makes us who we are." Okay. Well, it's been 15 years since that conversation took place, probably a little bit more.
I think I understand his point, but not in the way that my senior pastor had hoped. Yes, the Reformation happened for some very good reasons, 95 good reasons, and I'm not planning on working through all of those this morning. Thank God. The Reformation came at a cost. Followers of God both gave up their lives and, unfortunately, took the lives of others in that tumultuous time.
The centrality of Scripture in our worship, it's a wonderful and costly gift, and I don't want to take that for granted. I won't take that for granted. But I also won't accept the notion that the sermon is the only or primary way we keep Scripture central in our worship. I don't know when the centrality of the word became synonymous with sermon.
That's exactly what my senior pastor at that point had intended to get across to me. The centrality of the word and the sermon as the pinnacle of the worship service has been tied together for so long but they've mistakenly become one and the same thing. Currently, scripture is mostly used in our services, not just here, but most churches, as the thing that gives us something to preach about.
Scripture
has been reduced from the immense account of God reaching into human history to bring about redemption to a necessary tool for developing sermons. Robert Weber describes this problem as he states, "What I am saying is that the fullness of God's story is lost. As with a puzzle, there's too much concentration on this or that piece without seeing the whole picture. The result is a Christianity no longer able to articulate or bear witness to a countercultural narrative." Theologian Walter Brueggemann, known for his prophetic urgings, we'll call them, he puts it this way: "For the most part, I would insist that the biblical text is characteristically a redescription of reality with reference to the God of the gospel. Scripture and the story it communicates is worthy of reframing our lives and our entire worldview, not just as something to write a sermon about." Now, I hope the irony of all I've been saying isn't lost. Me, a pastor, currently preaching a sermon, more truthfully, using a sermon to complain about the ways sermons have misused and diminished the role of scripture in our worship services and our need to regain the centrality of the word. But you're hearing from someone who didn't get into ministry just because of a desire to preach. Preaching is an important part of being a lead pastor, so I do my best. Part of doing my best means doing what I can to shape our worship services together with all of you and with our worship commission.
So, instead of just complaining up here, in months to come, you can expect to see and experience a few things when it comes to making room for God to speak to us through the word in our worship services. The big idea is really simple. God speaks to us. We listen and respond.
In the context of our worship services, a primary way God speaks
is through scripture.
God's story is being told through
scripture. So, as a congregation, we can develop a few new or different muscles when it comes to the role of scripture in our time together. These things aren't controversial, and they may even be a bit familiar, but they are, at least here's a couple that follow. Scripture as formational storytelling.
Some people are gifted with memorization.
For others of us,
memorization is a skill to develop. Memorization is a big challenge for me, but hearing scripture without the need for it to be read off a page brings an entirely different dimension to it. Also, scripture presented in a dramatic way can bring it off the page. Scripture was meant to be heard aloud. Before there was written language, scripture existed as oral tradition. Amazingly skilled and accurate storytellers were tasked with keeping and communicating the identity of a people from generation to generation through the stories they told. Tribes and villages would gather around an evening fire and hear stories, important stories that helped them understand who they were and how they related to surrounding cultures. All that was done through storytelling, through scripture about God's story. An example of this more dramatic approach to scripture that we've done here, maybe not in this room, it was during VBS.
We got to the point in the week where the drama was supposed to have the crucifixion. And we started to think, how do we do this for little kids in front of us? And so we presented the crucifixion story with actors creating still images while the passage was being read straight from Scripture. It was a dramatic presentation of Scripture.
That's one way where we can elevate and honor the role of Scripture, of us listening to God speaking. A second way is Scripture without commentary. Scripture is strong enough to stand alone and doesn't always need a sermon or devotional thought to make us all think it says the exact same thing. Scripture is so much more than something for us to base a sermon on. That means in our worship services, some Scripture passages will be presented that aren't necessarily referenced in a sermon.
That's okay. Well, that's not just okay. I think that's actually a good thing. Scripture doesn't always need someone telling us what to do with it. We can trust that in our hearing of the word, God's Holy Spirit is present, and we are being formed into God's people in our hearing. Even and perhaps especially when different
parts of a passage or scripture jump out to each of us in different ways. That's the whole point of hearing community, or of hearing scripture in community anyway. We bring our experiences, our perspectives, our life journeys with us when we hear scripture. So different people with different backgrounds and experiences help us highlight the depth and the breadth that is scripture. That points to the next one, a diversity of scripture.
So coming up, and this is months away, but beginning the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're going to journey through the lectionary Christmas season. It begins with Advent, and it goes all the way through Jesus' baptism, week after Epiphany.
We may stick with it further than that, but while I'm not locked into always using the lectionary, it's a wonderful worship resource that
provides a way for us to move through most of Scripture and its various topics. There's weekly Old Testament passages, a psalm, a gospel reading, and a New Testament letter.
The lectionary
will also help all of you avoid
hearing only my favorite sermon topics, and we'll be exposed to a more diverse range of Scripture. The next thing about Scripture and regaining its sense of prominence in our worship services is that we do something after hearing it.
As part of our worship services, we can develop ways to respond to hearing Scripture. Have you ever been in one of those entirely one-sided conversations?
In a good conversation,
there's this imaginary conversation ball. It gets handed back and forth. I know this because it's something I've learned sometimes the hard way. I'm not always good at the conversation ball game, especially when I'm tired, especially when I'm attempting to make small talk. I'm an introvert,
and I have to work at small talk. But
despite our best efforts, some conversations quickly fall flat because
you say something, and in doing so, you pass the conversation
ball to the other person.
Sometimes you get another person that just takes that ball
and stuffs it in their pocket and says thank you. Maybe.
Well, that's kind of what happens in worship when God speaks and we don't respond. As worship leaders, we'll work on considering what an appropriate response to hearing God's word might be. This will take time to develop and navigate, and it'll be different from time to time, but it could be something as simple as us as a congregation or the person reading scripture saying the word of God for the people of God, and we would join in and say, thanks be to God. When thinking of how to respond to God's word, I find it helpful to consider this question. How might we respond if we actually believed what this scripture is saying?
So as I conclude, here's just a quick review.
God initiates worship
by calling us,
by gathering us together. And so we gather. We respond by coming.
God speaks to us through the word. We listen and respond to God. That means doing a bit of work on our part to make sure scripture retains its place of importance. Some tangible ways we can do that is by recognizing the storytelling nature of scripture, presenting scripture in creative ways,
hearing a diversity of scripture, and letting scripture stand on its own. When we've heard God speak, we then have to consider how best to respond.
God calls, we come. God speaks through the word,
we listen, and we respond. I'm looking forward to figuring out how we can respond to God's word better together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for gathering us together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways that it speaks to us. Forgive us for the ways that we tend to
just accept that conversation ball and stuff it in our pocket. Help us as a community to better understand and to better be sensitive to your leading with how we respond to scripture, your word, your story. Help us to more faithfully do your story in our worship services, to lament with those that lament, to celebrate with those that celebrate. As we worship you, may our worship continue to be the present reality of your kingdom coming right here and right now, being lived out in such a way that a surrounding world and a surrounding community can't help but say, there's something different there. There's something happening, to which we can only respond with,
it must be God. Continue to lead us and direct us. May we respond to you. Amen.
Page 714 in Voices Together. 714. Please stand.
Let there be light, O God. Drive out the urge to curse and kill. Give us the peace of vision clear to see each other's good, our own, to joy and suffer not alone. The love that casts aside.
As we go to prayer together, I invite you to turn in your hymnal to number 998. 998. And at the end of our prayer, we will say the Lord's Prayer together. Actually, I've got the number wrong. 989. And we will pray A. 989A will be our prayer together at the end. If you notice in your bulletin on the back page, I selected a prayer this week from MCC. MCC promotes human welfare all over the world, connected to our church denomination. And we want to hold particular people and places in the light of Christ this morning, especially as we think about Ethiopia. The conflict there is forcing thousands of people to flee their homes. People are experiencing the worst food emergencies in the world. And we want to lift the people of Haiti who need help. People suffering from an earthquake on August 14th that killed at least 1,300 people, and many that survived lost their homes. And we want to lift people of Afghanistan and all those affected by the takeover. Leaders, troops, we want to pray for safe passage and protection, that those do not feel alone in these uncertain times and uncertain futures. And also that God would transform the hearts of the Taliban, that they might see his love and choose peace. So would you go with me to prayer at this time? God, we are amazed that you love the world so much. A world torn by warfare, natural disasters, famine, interracial strife. A world of dramatic inequality and basic needs. We lift particular people and places into the light of Christ. We are amazed, O God, that you love those suffering so much. Those whose sickness seems endless. Those caring for the sick. Those who have lost mobility and independence. Those who have suffered the loss of loved ones. You love the suffering one so much that you gave us Jesus, who knows our needs. We are amazed, O God, that you love your church so much. A church that is warmly welcoming. A church that helps the Bomar family move to their new home, sharing hospitality. A church supporting the powerless and fearful. A church seeking new vision, refusing to only look inward. A church celebrating Paul Davidheiser's 100th birthday this week, thanking you, God, for your love and faithfulness in his life and in his family. You love the church so much that you filled it with the Spirit of Jesus. We are amazed, oh God, that you love each one of us so much. In our times of selfishness and advantage seeking, in our attitudes of self-doubt and inaction, as we see the dark places yet refuse to bring the light. You love each one of us so much that you gave us the person of Jesus. You speak to us in Jesus. May our lives display his name as we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So I can't finish here without inviting you to sing Happy Birthday to Paul this morning, who is here with his extended family, who will be having a party this afternoon. And I know Charlie shares the same birth date as Paul, so we're going to include Charlie and Paul in our singing, okay? Let's sing together. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Paul and Charlie. Happy birthday to you. A couple of announcements here at the end of our service. If you have an announcement, please come forward at this time. There will be a grocery shower for Jenna Oyer, who is newly married to Jared Oyer, on Thursday, September 2nd. At Wendy Troyer's house at 7 p.m. We will have that in the bulletin next week, but just get that on your calendar. Also today, following the service, all song leaders will be meeting with me out on the east side of the church. There's some chairs out there for a short meeting. Also, others?
So you see in the bulletin announcement about the MCC Fall Festival sale. And what the MCC Oregon Board has been planning for is a hybrid kind of a sale with doing online, kind of like we did last year for a week, and then meeting in person on October 9th in Albany. So the board's having a meeting this week. There's been some been some concern about whether we should go ahead and have a meeting in person in October. So I don't know if a decision we made this week, but we are thinking about that. So just keep all those plans in your prayers. And for those of us involved that are in seeing how that's going to happen. The other thing is this week, the Zion leadership team is going to be meeting with MYF parents, and the bulletin says it's on Thursday at 6:30, but it's Wednesday at 6:30 is that meeting with CLT and youth parents. Thanks.
Going to dismiss you with these words this morning that I just stumbled onto just now. I think it fits. Between the words, beneath the words, beyond the words, may God speak to you in places where words cannot go. You're free.